Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, God. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into this beautiful house, Jesus, your house, God. We thank you, Lord, that we sit under pastors who don't waver from your word, Jesus. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Father, I just pray that everybody can enter into worship this morning, God, and whenever they walked in with, they can just shake it off, Jesus, because today's a new day. Your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are and what you've done, Lord. Amen. Jesus, forgive us, God, for believing lies. Forgive us for having thinking that's not of you. Jesus, you're with us each and every day. You're our protector, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. I come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement with the worry and the fear I've come to know. No, they won't have a hold on me. Protector, you never, never.
God takes his hands off because you've just taken it into your own. God is, he's very clear that we can trust him.
Amen.
And it's so hard. It's so hard for us to keep our hands off and our, just to stay out of what he's doing and allow God to work in people's lives and allow him. You know, my husband and I were sitting on the at the dinner table the other night, and you know, Jesus modeled trust like no other. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that the greatest thing that ever came to earth was Jesus, right? And that he died on the cross and he shed his blood for you and I, and he was resurrected and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And I'll never stop declaring that, because hell hates that. He hates that. He hates that Jesus overcame death in the grave. Come on, somebody. But you know, the very thing that came to defeat hell and the grave and death, and I'm coming back around to the dinner table in a minute. When Jesus was in heaven and they were convening and they said, let us make man in our image. And Jesus, Father sent his son to the earth for humanity to take care of. That blew my mind, that the greatest power left it all up there. And he came down and he allowed, I'm just going to say you and I, us, to take care of Jesus in the womb, when he was born as a child, when all of this evil stuff that we deal with every day was all around. Father God sent Jesus to earth, born of a woman. And then he was given, like, his life was put in the hands of Joseph and Mary. That's what I'm trying to get to. I mean, did Father God trust humanity to take care of the most important thing to him, which was his son? That's right, he did. Father God trusted you and I to do what was right and good. And he loved us so much that he gave us things to abide by, not to bring us into slavery, oh, quite contrary, to bring us into freedom. For it's freedom that Christ set us free. But he gave us things to follow and things to abide by, because it's what would keep us in that position of being totally protected by Father God all the time. And he even sends angels to do some of the work to protect you and watch over you. I was blown away by the fact that Father God trusted us, trusted Joseph and Mary, to take care of his son. Now, you could super spiritualize it and say that God had a magic wand and nothing, you know, nothing could happen to Jesus. And I would say it took obedient people, because Mary said, what did Mary say? Let it be done unto me as you have said. It was a woman that said yes to God. You know, I just want that to sink in. Only the Spirit of God can hit you in the heart with what he wants to do, with what he puts in mind. I can't force that. I can't. But man, when the Spirit of God comes and he brings revelation, it's humbling. It's empowering. And he begins to show me that, you know, all these things that are going on and things that we worry about and things that we try to control and shift and put into a lane. What do you think Father God was thinking when he sent Jesus to be taken care of by humanity? There's a level of trust there that I don't want to say I can't fathom, but I've been pondering. And I get up in the middle of the night and I look up in the sky and I look at the stars. can hold on to. The truth is it's like a fire in me. When I read the truth, that there's a witness within me. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me. Just let these words saturate your being this morning. The only God for me and my great confidence, He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy. And He will protect you from false accusations and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. Come on, somebody. You can run under His covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield, keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing. Whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil be launched against you. Even in a time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then can evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. Come on. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have loved me. Now there's something that we need to do. Two things. We need to abide and we need to love Him. That's what it says. It's a command to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Because you have loved me and delighted in me and have been loyal. There's another thing. Loyal. I will greatly protect you. I will answer your cry for help every time. Every time you pray. And you will feel my presence in your time of trouble. I will deliver you and bring you honor. I will satisfy you with a full life, with all that I do for you. For you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. Come on, can you just celebrate? Lift up a shout of praise to God for His word. God, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise, God. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your voices and just shout unto the Lord. God, we give you glory. This morning, and that was Psalm 91 in the Passion Translation. For those of you that want to declare that over your life every day, declare it over people in the hospital, people that are just not doing well, that need to be strengthened, that need encouraged, that need to know that God is a God of strength, He's a God of power, He's a faithful God. Spirit of God, just saturate our souls this morning. God, Father, I ask that you anoint the word in a way, God, that knocks down our walls. And God, you know, if you could say this if you want, I would recommend you do, because we have walls that we don't even know about. God, break down my walls. Break down where I refuse to let you in. God, tie my hands behind my back if you have to, so that I keep my hands out of yours and what you're doing in my life and other people's lives. Spirit of God, ignite our hearts on fire that we want to follow you, to trust you, to obey. you're excused. Praise God. Bill, did Mackenzie have her surgery? Okay. Praise God. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? You know, we're not spectators, we're executors. We execute the word of God with the power of the Spirit that lives within us. You know, the host of holy angels, you know, they execute. They're the ones, they're the enforcers. They enforce the covenant. You know, when you're in covenant with God, there's a heavenly host of armies that enforces that covenant. That's why it's so important that we stand in it, that we declare it, that we decree it, that we don't agree with darkness, but we declare his truth like I did this morning in Psalm 91. Because the host of heavenly angels enforce the covenant that God made with us through the shedding of his blood. Come on, it's powerful. That we have more power than what we realize because of him and only because of him. I'll be reading in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 1 through 12. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished with our brothers. If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us in this wretched place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink?" Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield his water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them."
Go to prayer in just a second here, but I want to just bring your attention back to that verse that when Sherry read it, she paused. And I put, in fact, if we can go back to that scripture, I want to underscore that. It's going to be the next page. Verse 8, "Take the rod up near the top, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield his water." Interesting. I spent more hours this week studying that one word, that one application, because some translations, including the King James Version, this is the New American Standard, but I put it in italics because that's in a number of the translation, his water, and we'll talk more about that, about the rock giving the water and the application that that means in context, and I think it's one of the fascinating revelations about this passage. But right now, we have just to have a couple needs I want to bring to your attention. First is a young woman named Mackenzie. Once again, this is Billy and Anne Marie's little girl, and she's now stricken with another physical ailment. She's in the hospital right now, so I'm going to pray for Mackenzie. Also, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I would never get up here and try to scare the people or scare us like we need to live in fear. We don't need to live in fear. We need to live in reality, though, to recognize the weapons that we have against the enemy that exists in this world. And I did mention about these attacks, these sleeper cells that are going to be coming alive one by one and sometimes in a group against our nation. And we recognize that this very week in Washington, D.C., there was a brand new, first day on the job, West Virginia National Guards woman named Sarah Beckstorm, who was murdered on the streets of our nation's capital, murdered by a man from the Middle East, and also the West Virginia National Guardsman, Andrew Wolf, is seriously wounded and fighting for his life. Their families are, of course, grieving and shocked, and Andrew is fighting for his life, and Sarah has gone on to the next life. We're asking for God to intervene. We as the church, it's our responsibility and our privilege to pray for the protection of this nation in which we live and for the peace that we may be able to worship in peace and to live in peace and raise our families in freedom. Because there are many enemies that are trying to destroy this nation outside and inside. But we are greater because God is greater, and we intercede because of that. Just saying it. The darkest night, you can light it up. You are the God of revival and you are the God of miracles. So God, right now in Jesus' name, we lift up Mackenzie to you. As she's there in that hospital room, God, we're asking you for a divine intervention and a divine visitation, Father. Wherever she is in that building right now in Jesus' name, we're asking you, Father, for the powers of heaven to come down her on her body right now, that the healing power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth will touch her body right now in Jesus' name. And God, we have that same prayer for Andrew Wolf as he's there hospitalized, fighting for his life, dear God. We will intercede and we will stand in the gap, knowing that you are greater because you created his body. You are able to heal his body, even though an enemy of ours and an enemy of this nation, an enemy of this freedom, who represents many other enemies, who represents the powers of hell and darkness, who represents the enemy, Satan. In Jesus' name, we rebuke that power, and the power, Father, of the Holy Spirit would come down upon his body in that hospital room right now. We're asking you to intervene. And God, for this young woman, Sarah, that we lost, this American hero just standing up on the first day, standing for freedom, was stricken down. She was smitten down by the powers of hell. God, we pray, Father, you will turn that around into an amazing work of God and her family, and they would be able to see, despite the hellacious circumstances in which they're living and the pain, God, we're asking you to send grace, to send mercy, and to understand just what's taking place on this nation, that she was standing against the evil that wants to destroy us. And God, we thank you for our soldiers, our men and women on the front lines, protecting us and keeping us and fighting against the evils that are trying to destroy our cities. God, we pray a protection upon all those officers, those soldiers and the ICE officers and the agents who are going throughout our cities trying to turn the tide of evil that's come against us in these previous years. Right now, in Jesus' name, we're asking you to restore, continue to restore this nation to its greatness, to its full ability in the name of Jesus. God, we can live in freedom. God, we thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So, as I mentioned briefly last week, as you know, we're getting ready for the Christmas season. And that around here has great applications. This is the church, right? I was so blessed when Sherry mentioned at the dinner table the other night, and she mentioned in her prayer how God entrusted his very son into the care of Mary and Joseph. I mean, I don't even know what word can I put that, because that was God's decision to entrust God in the flesh as a child, as a baby, when he laid aside his privileges and he came to earth and took on the form of a servant, of a bondservant, of a man, a human being. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty could become rich. Amen. He's given us so much. Sherry and I, I don't want to digress just for a minute. Sherry and I were watching a movie last night, The Age of Disclosure. Those of you that are into such things, it's on Amazon Prime. It's overpriced, but it's well done. But I say this because as I watch these speakers in the show, I know one of them is our Secretary of State, Marco Rubio. The man is brilliant. Have you seen and listened to him speak? The man is brilliant. One of our current and future leaders of this nation, Marco Rubio. Just an amazing man, born of a Cuban immigrant father, came to America. Marco was born here in this country. But he added his take on this. And I say that to say this. We talked a number of weeks ago, now months ago, about really the things of the last days and what are taking place. And I'm not here to sensationalize any of that. I'm here to let you know what my studies would show you, such as they are. But I will say this, those people in this documentary that was released, I think it was November 21st, so about a week ago, they are saying we have visitors on this planet from somewhere else, and there's no questions about it. And I'm going to tell you, you don't believe me, but I tend to believe what they're saying. I tend to believe that, and I've thought about that for a long time. But I'll also say this. I also believe those visitors are demonic. They are demonic. They are from the powers of hell. And I have said this scenario before, because we know that Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians that a great deception is going to be coming upon this earth in the last days. And I will say this, is the perfect scenario that someone with these entities will raise up, and they will begin to say, we are the ones that created you. We've been here all this time, and we are the ones that set you in motion, and now we're all going to unite together. I want to just warn you, first of all, in fact, one of the other Christian documentaries we were watching, they would say that many of the churches will just be basically vacated because the people were going after this deception. I warn you right now, you heard it here, it's demonic. These are forces from the powers of hell. They're disembodied spirits, I really believe from the Nephilim. That's another story. But regardless of that, I want to just say this, that please do not be deceived. In fact, Jesus says that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived in those days. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken away. And don't be afraid, by the way. Don't be afraid whatsoever. Frankly, all it does is strengthen my faith. It reminds me when Jesus prophesied these things that people's hearts will fail them for the things that are coming, what? Upon the earth. And now these things are showing up and they're coming upon the earth. And it's like, Jesus knew this 2,000 years ago. He told us this. And so I just want to encourage you, be prepared. Don't be terrified by any of these things. But have your eyes wide open. Okay, my digression is complete. We welcome you into the house of the Lord today. I am blessed. We are blessed to see every one of your faces here today. Praise the Lord. We are now bracing for the winter storm that's supposed to be coming upon us, whether it'll be 2 inches or 2 feet, we'll have to endure it like we do every other winter. At my age, I'm simply getting tired of it. But that's the way it goes. This is where the Lord has me. So it's funny, Journeys of the Transformed Life, this is where God has me at the moment. So this is great. And I really wouldn't want to be anywhere else except for maybe some warmth. This message, Journeys of the Transformed, this will actually end this series, at least for now. And I'm going to finish this. I've been talking about Moses the last couple weeks. And I'm going to encapsulate the rest of his life very quickly today, if time and God allows, to be able to bring this all together, this story of Moses. And the burning bramble, failing but not falling. That's what we've entitled this message today, failing but not falling. And again, you see it's one of our main scriptures, but we'll get to it later in this message, Numbers 20. Beginning at verse 1. If you have your Bibles today, though, you're going to need it, because this is going to be a very quick primer on the life of Moses until we really get to the point where I believe God wants us to be. this close study of the icons of faith reveals much. They are much like us. One of the points that really we are hoping to make in this series is this. We look at it's kind of like your Bible tends to be the highlight reel, and we focus especially on the good parts of the things that we really like to see and recognize the miraculous power that God has done and the fact that he has woven through history, through the Jewish people. He has brought his Messiah from the seed of Abraham all the way through the generations and even to the time of the Egyptian slavery of the Hebrew people, all the way through history till the time that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem of Judea. I call it a fascinating story, but it's an account is a better word. It's the reality. In fact, I want to back up. One of the things I wanted to say to you is this. The Christian study we were talking about, these people that have allegedly encountered these, whatever beings they are, you know what they would say to a person? When I declare the name of Jesus, they run. Now think about that. I mean to a person. They say all these things were taking place. Again, believe it if you will, or don't believe. I'm not here to convince you. But they will say this. When I said the name of Jesus Christ, they turn away. Why? Because they're demonic. I almost forgot that. I want to add that to your thinking today. Okay. Back on task here. But God uses his people in mighty ways, regardless of where we have fallen short. And I summarize it this way. What are you talking about, Pastor? Here it is. It's not our inadequacies, but our impacts that matter in the end. We are very good at focusing on the negatives. We as humans, we just have that tendency. And it doesn't matter. I remember what you did 10 years ago, the negativity. We are prone to look at those things for some reason. And I don't believe for one second, and we'll use Moses as the role model today of the point that I'm trying to make, that God looks at our life. When we are redeemed and we are saved, he recognizes that we're but flesh. He recognizes that we, like these icons of the faith that we look up to, have also fallen short at times. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. Throughout history, God sends his perfect message by imperfect messengers like us. He does. It's just, and again, you study the scriptures, there's very few people that you can't find really anything negative about, but if you look really closely, maybe there's more to those stories as well. But regardless of that, the heroes of the faith, Peter, the rock, the one that, Jesus would, talks about building the church on the rock. And Peter, as much as he was the leader of the apostles, he was such a failure early on. He had fallen so many times into unbelief, into denying Jesus Christ. This is Peter. Understand that God knows that we're but flesh. So we're talking about Moses. I want to review really quick. Remember, his name means the drawn out one. I think that is so beautiful for this icon of the faith named Moses. And he spent his time, his first 40 years in Egypt until he killed the Egyptian guard. He spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, shepherding sheep for his father-in-law. We won't go back to the scripture, but we talked a couple weeks ago. He's out on the North 40. He comes to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and the bush starts on the fire and begins to speak to him. And I thought it was fascinating in this study that Moses, through the encounters he would have with God after that, he became like a burning bramble, which is a bramble bush. It was a bramble bush, like a thorn bush. He became much like that, and I drew the parallel. This burning bush, I believe God was painting the life of Moses, thinking you're out here in the middle of nowhere, thinking you're insignificant, you're just a bush on the mountain, but all of a sudden you start to speak. And it was fascinating to me, as much as the bush started to speak, guess what God uses Moses to do? God uses Moses to begin to speak his words. I thought, wow, there's another parallel. The bush is speaking. Now Moses is speaking. He says, you'll go to Aaron, and you're going to be like God to him when you speak to him. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to be like God to him. You're going to speak the words of God, just like the bush was speaking the words of God. I was fascinated by that. Thinking it doesn't take much to fascinate you, Pastor. Well, it's okay. I live in Waterville. We don't get out much. But in that encounter, one of the phrases that struck me tweeny eyes. When the bush starts to burn, it says in Exodus chapter 3 early on, Moses says, I must turn now and see why this bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And when he began to turn, the voice of God, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ begins to speak, tells Moses to take off his shoes, you're on holy ground. And he says, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I've come to deliver my people. And it says, Moses hid his face. Those three words, he hid his face, that's the human condition. When we get into the presence of God, especially at times when, in this case, Moses was on the run, he had already tried to deliver his people. The writer of in the book of Acts, Luke writes for us the recount in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, the Stephen's testimony. Stephen tells us Moses was trying to deliver his people when he was 40 years of age, when he killed that Egyptian guard, but the people didn't have it. They wouldn't have it. He was out of step. He was out of time with God. And so now he's been 40 years later. He knew that Pharaoh was against him. He knew that his people were against him. And when he began to hear the voice of God, he knew his original calling. His mother would have told him that for sure. He hid his face. It's like, I can't even look. I can't look at God. And it wasn't that he didn't know who God was through the teachings that he would have had. It's more like, I'm not worthy to look at you. But God wasn't going to play into that. Moses then goes through his identity crisis. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to go to the people of Israel? Who am I to be your spokesman, Lord? Who am I to do this? He's got this identity crisis that God knows who he is because he had not only created him, but he gave him the resume, even though Moses didn't know it. He had raised Moses up, now 8 years of age, to do exactly what he was the one person on the face of the earth God had prepared for the mission to bring his people out of Egypt. He was the one. And Moses like, who am I? Who am I to do this? He has this identity crisis. And then he says, well, it goes on. What if I go to the people? They don't believe me. They said, God spoke to you. How do we know that's true? And it's that fear of being criticized and being like, no one's going to believe what I'm saying anyway. And then he goes on to say, I can't talk real well either. You know that, Lord. Even now, you haven't healed my mouth. I'm still conversing with you here, and even right now, I can't talk well. We don't know if it was the Hebrew language or the Egyptian language or just he had a speech impediment at 8 years of age. We don't know that. But he just said, I'm not able to do this. How am I going to go to the highest ruler in the known world at that time in Egypt, to the Pharaoh? How am I going to go in and speak to him? I can't even. I've made you. God responds, I made your mouth. I've made your tongue. Who is it that made you? I have made you. I know what you're capable of when I fill you. And boy, there's a message for the believers in the church today. I have made you. I know what you're capable of when I fill you and I use you. Amen? Moses was, at this point, I'll say just a shepherd. He didn't know that, by the way, that shepherding was part of his training as well. For 40 years, he should have been really good at it, right? But he had to shepherd God's people, over 1 million people. He had to know how to deal with sheep. The sheep are said to be not very smart. He had to deal with over 1 million people that weren't, they were stiff-necked and stubborn people. The Jews were stiff-necked and stubborn. You say, that's a pretty bad accusation. Well, I didn't say it. The Lord did. They just were. But in time, in these interactions, as we finished last week, I remind you, when Moses' journey finally began to take place, he had gone to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm not going to. So we know that the plagues became 10 plagues upon Egypt until finally Pharaoh says, get out of here. And he releases the people, and they come down, and they're released into the, heading towards the wilderness. They come to the edge of the Red Sea, and God parts the waters of the Red Sea, and they cross on dry ground. And the Egyptian army tries to copy the miracles of God, but unfortunately, they were worshiping the wrong God. They were worshiping pagan gods, and the sea closed in on them and destroyed Pharaoh's armies. But now they're in the wilderness. They're in what we know today as the Sinai Peninsula. Not very long, but there's problems that are coming about, and we're going to talk about some of those, because as I said, I'm going to give you a study. This message will be a little bit different, not in content, but in the way we're going to put it out here to present it today. I think it's the best way to do it. He would then spend the next 40 years of his life dealing, Moses I'm speaking about, dealing with these people in the wilderness. So we're going to talk about some of those events. I'll remind you of those because it's going to lead up to where we read today in Numbers chapter 20, what brought him. The passage we read today in Numbers 20, if it helps you, helps your study, understand this took place 40 years after the Exodus, 40 years, or 39. It depends on how you would actually count the calendar. So he has been in the wilderness a long time. And he's dealing with this. When you read that story, I want you to turn back in your Bibles. I don't want you to confuse these. If you have your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. It's a parallel story, but it's not the same story. In fact, they're actually, as I said moments ago, 40 years apart. They just come into the wilderness, I started to say moments ago, and now they've came to an oasis, and God tells Moses to take a stick and put a stick in the water that they were able to drink there at the oasis because they had been bitter and the waters were made sweet. But not long after that, they're coming to the area called Rephidim. Rephidim. And they have the same problem. They're running out of water. Exodus 17, verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like just like this one. It's actually not the same. And they said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what will I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people. Make sure that they're watching you. Make sure the people will see this miracle that I'm about to do. And take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock. And the word there, strike, is smite. You will smite. It's the same word that we see when in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David smites Goliath. He kills them. It's not like you tap it. It's a matter of striking it enough that if the rock were alive, that you could actually kill it if it was a person. You're to smite the rock. Don't give it a love tap. Smack it a good one. With which you struck the Nile and go, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Interesting, isn't it? I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock, you will smite the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel, and the water came out. So God has placed himself on this rock, and God, there's a connection. And this is one of the points I'm going to lead to in this passage, because it's so compelling, it's so riveting, it's so applicable to us as Christians today. How this account of Jesus giving his life on the cross and dying once for all is so applicable to what happened to Moses in the wilderness on these two different instances. Smite the rock, and you will the water, and the water did come out. They get the water at Rephidim, and then they begin to travel. It's now 3 months after they've left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. 3 months, and they come to that mountain, Mount Sinai, where Horeb is contained. Horeb is a mountain that's in the Sinai Range. So they come to that land, they come to Mount Sinai, and God begins to interact with Moses. Moses, in fact, if you study that passage, it's confusing because he was up and down the mountain so many times. Moses, at 80 years of age, became a mountain climber. I can hardly climb a paved road that's has any kind of grade to it. Here's Moses at 80 going up and down the mountain there, heading to Mount Horeb there on this mountain change at Sinai. But God gives him the Ten Commandments. He gives him the law. He's up there getting this revelation. It gives a lot of different laws, the laws of the feast and the laws of mankind and how to interact with one another, how to treat the property. He's up there getting this, and finally God almost puts a punctuation point. He stops. He says, get down there, because your people have corrupted themselves. What was taking place? As you know, Aaron was down there. He's the leader. He's the guy that's in charge. He didn't do a very good job. People came to him. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. Make for us the God to go for us. We're this guy could be dead up there on the mountain. Moses had told Aaron to wait. Moses, so Aaron succumbs to their request, and he has them put the gold, get the gold, and they melt the gold into a calf, which is one of the gods that you would see in back in Egypt. They learned how to worship the calf, which is a replica of Baal, by the way, the pagan god. Exodus 32, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for you people whom you, don't miss this. Don't miss these prepositions, I think. Go down at once, for your people." Isn't it funny? God's saying to Moses, "Your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." He goes down. Moses is furious. He takes the tablets of the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his finger, smashes them. We talked before in a series previous to this, and I won't spend the time. In fact, if you look at the prophecy of Jacob over the 12 tribes, it was Levi, and I think it was Simeon, but it was definitely the tribe of Levi that he would prophesy that you're going to have an anger problem. You need to go into anger management school. That's what he was saying. And he prophesied over that. Well, of course, he was correct. Well, understand that Moses was from the tribe of Levi, and he had a burning hot temper, which is what got him into the trouble today that we're going to talk about in a few moments. So anyway, he takes these tablets, can you imagine, written by the finger of God, comes down. He is so upset, he loses it. He blows his top, and he throws the Ten Commandments down, and they crumble. He begins to deal with the people, but then God says in verse 10 of that same chapter, he says to Moses, "Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to start a new nation out of you." It's a fascinating turn of events. When you look at that, and as I studied it, I'm thinking, well, I know God did that with Noah. Remember, Noah was perfect in all of his generations because the seed of mankind had been corrupted by these demonic beings that I talked about moments ago, actually. And they had corrupted the seed of mankind. But Noah was pure in what? All of his generations. All of his generations back to Adam. He had no Nephilim in his bloodline. And he was the one that God said and God used to begin to repopulate the earth. And he wiped out the current, I don't even know what to call them, creatures, half human and half Nephilim. They all had it in their bloodline because of the corruption. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, if the Son of Man did not return, there'd be no flesh left upon the earth? We often think about that as no flesh, meaning, well, does that mean it's a nuclear weapon's going to kill us all? I actually think he means there's going to be no human flesh. No human flesh. If God doesn't intercede and finally stop the demonic movement that is planned for the last, for satanic, through satanic influence for the last days. But again, I digress. And he says, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you," just like he's told Abraham, "I'm going to make a nation out of you." Now he's going to say, Moses, "To get out, I'm going to go," and Moses intercedes for his people. And he begins, it's funny. He begins to say, "God, yeah, I know these are stiff-necked people. Trust me, I've dealt with them these last several months. They're a pain. But God, what about you?" Can you imagine? This is the man that hid his face from God 6 months earlier. This is the man who wanted nothing to do with God 6 months earlier. "I don't want to do this. I'm not your guy." Now he's interceding on behalf of a nation that God is ready to destroy. And God doesn't say something he doesn't mean, by the way. People say, "Oh, God wasn't going to really do that." No, God said that. But Moses, and there's no doubt in my mind that God had prepared Moses not only to lead the people, but to be an intercessor for his people. And he was. He interceded. And God, and if I read it, it's in Genesis chapter 32. It says God changed his mind. Isn't that interesting? God changed his mind. And we don't look at God often that way. We say if God makes a decision. Understand the power of prayer. Understand the power of intercession for what's taking place, because the enemy wants to destroy your family and my family. That God wants to destroy every church, including this one. It's the intercession, just like Moses did. He interceded for his people, and God changed his mind. He changed history. What would have happened? I want to just encourage you folks. You say, "Pastor Don, I've been praying long enough." I want to tell you, don't quit. There's no plan B in the scripture that I find. One thing it does, it certainly increases your faith. changed his mind because Moses interceded. And God tells Moses, okay, you guys go on, but Moses, you go. I'm going to send the angel. I promised you earlier. I'm going to send the angel with you, but my presence isn't going to go with you. And this is, I know I touched on this last week and just for a moment, but I want to just finalize that before I finish this out today. That when God said, I'm not going to go with you, because now he's saying, because I know these people, your people are stiff-necked, and I'll probably destroy them along the way somewhere, just like I was ready to do just moments ago before you're interceded. But in chapter 33 then, verse 15, with this knowledge in mind, that God has told Moses that I'm going to go, I will not go with you. I will send you an angel. And we talked about last week, I wish I had that quote from Bill Johnson. But again, the meaning is clear, that Moses would rather live in the dry wilderness with the presence of God than go into a land of milk and honey without him. And it's so true. And it's not only true then, it's true now. There's people that they're, this isn't the best even about money or even covetousness, but there's people who have surrendered their faith, or they have turned faith aside, they have turned God aside. Why? Because usually about money. How am I going to make more money? And I'm not even against money. You've got to have money to live. But the fact is they place their priorities in the wrong place. Moses didn't care about the land flowing with milk and honey if God's not going to be with them. Chapter 33, I'll read two verses, 15. Exodus 15. God has already told him this. Moses responds in verse 15. Then he, meaning Moses, said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, or thy people? Is it not by thy going with us that we are, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Wherever you go as a believer, in your home, in the workplace, in traffic, I'm going to challenge you, in traffic, especially now, with the holiday seasons, Christmas and New Year's and all the traffic. How are we to be distinguished? What distinguishes you from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's your belief in Jesus. That's why you act differently. You say, well, I fall short. Well, so did Moses. So do we all. I'm not talking about that. But the reality is you bring, when you carry the presence of God into a situation, into a group, into any circumstances, you are an agent of change for the kingdom of God. You are, whether you recognize it or not. And many of you have assignments now in government, by the way. And I want to underscore something here. You are bringing the principles and the presence of God into your duties and into that realm. Please don't ever, ever overlook that. You're in the classrooms as well, and you teachers, you educators, you hospital workers and medical people, you are influencing people's lives day by day, moment by moment. How would the people be able to recognize you if you didn't carry the presence of God with you? I would remind you that, and I'll remind myself, if I wasn't a carrier of the presence of God, I would be a much different man. And frankly, you wouldn't want to be around me, because I know me. Word of God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the unredeemed man. When he said, how will we be distinguished? I want to remind you that being set apart is more than just a spiritual concept. When you've been redeemed, you are set apart. But understand, it's more than just, okay, God's saving me to take me to heaven. Well, that's a truism, but you have been set apart to be distinguished. You live a distinguished life, whether you recognize it or not, and I want to encourage you, believer, especially if you're a young believer, if you say, I'm not where I need to be in that department, guess what? God will continue to work and use you, just like he did Moses. You can say, I want to hide my face from God right now. Well, guess what? It will come to the point you won't go anywhere without his presence. You will never surrender that, and you will give all that you have to know that you have that relationship with God. Understand it. It's the most important thing to you in the world. I promise you that. It wasn't for Moses at first, but man, he grew to love God, didn't he? It just took time. And then he says, Moses says in verse 18, and Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. He wants to say, show me your splendor, the word is. And this is, I'm going to bring back to the passage we read earlier. I'm going to start to tie these together for you. Show me your glory. It means your splendor. Show me more of you. He'd already been in the presence of God. You look at the earlier chapters. He's been in the presence of God. He's been in the cloud. He's been in the fire. Show me your glory. And he says something here that's fascinating that I think will be of interest to you. Jump down to verse 20. But he, meaning God, God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. But then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. In fact, there is a place with me, I think is the better word. Okay, sorry. Should have had that in my notes. You cannot see my face and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you will stand there on the rock. There's that rock again. There's a place with me. He says it's with me. You will stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you there with my hand until I have passed by. He covers my life in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. He covers me there with his hand. Moses didn't have what it took to be able to be in the presence of the face of God. He needed that rock. He needed the hand of God to cover them inside that rock. And this just wasn't some random rock like you see on the screen behind me that popped out of the earth in Death Valley a number of years ago. There's something special about this rock. We're starting to learn it produces water when it was smitten. And now it's a hiding place for Moses. God puts him in this rock. And then just jump over to 34, two verses to read. Verse 4. So Moses cut out two tablets of stone tablets like the former one. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up. Moses wasn't waiting. He could not wait now to get in the presence of the Lord. He went up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And he passed by and he covered him with the hand in the cleft of this rock. In fact, if we were to jump ahead, you would see this encounter was different. Moses had been up and down this mountain already many times. But after this encounter, and he didn't see the face of God, but I tell you what, he was in the rock, and the hand of God was covering him there in the rock. When Moses came down this time, something was changed. Do you know what it was? His face was like it was on fire. This burning bramble that I talked about weeks ago, right? This burning bush that represents, I believe, Moses, that he didn't want anything to do with God. All of a sudden, he's not only on fire for God, that he would not leave his presence, but now he's been in the presence of God, he's been in the rock, and now he comes down, and he's got this glow on his face. In fact, the scripture tells us, and Paul talks about it, and I think it's 1 Corinthians, that he had to put a veil over his face because people were like staring at him all the time. Like, what's going on with you? What's going on with you? What do you got going on there? My poor guy that does work at my house, he fell off his truck the other day. He's a wonderful guy. He did some utility work for us. He fell off the bumper of his truck, face down into the cement, smashed his glasses. Glasses went in a cut, took 9 stitches. I'm talking to him 2 days ago, and I could hardly look at him because I felt so bad. I'm looking down at the ground like this. Like, why aren't you looking? Oh, he knows what I'm not good. Well, this is how it was with Moses. They're like, man, what's going on with you? He finally had to cover it up. Moses' face shone because he'd been in the presence of God, and he'd been in the rock. That's what's different this time. You study the scripture. Is that what happened here was different? He was not only in the presence of God, but he was in the rock. God renews the covenant, gives him new tablets to take down. Moses' face shone. He'd been in the presence of God. In fact, I want to talk about this rock now. This is fascinating. And if you study later, you might want to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, the entire chapter. It'll bring a whole new meaning to the rock. But this is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. Now, Moses would write this just before, not before, long before he would die, and then Joshua would take command of the people and lead him into the promised land. Moses wrote it this way, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Is that what I said? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. Moses said these words, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. I ascribe greatness to our God." And then he says, "The rock." Interesting, isn't it? The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And then he goes down into, if you're in that passage, jump down to 32, verse 15 to 18. Moses continues on. And he says, "But Jeshurun," and that was a nickname for Israel. It means a righteous one, and obviously they weren't very righteous, but that's what he called them there. God is now telling, he's writing on behalf of God. "They grew fat and they kicked. You have grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God," meaning Israel forsook God who made him, "and he scorned the rock of his salvation." Isn't that interesting? "He scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger, and they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods who they had not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread, and you neglected the rock. You neglected the rock who begot you, and you forgot the God that gave you birth." Let me add two more to that. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to our rock of our salvation." To the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come before his presence in thanksgiving. I would maintain to you, chapter 95, verse 1 is one of those places in Scripture where you can see the Trinity all in one place. "Come, let us sing before the Lord," all capital letters, that's Yahweh. "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation," that's Jesus, right? Okay. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving," that's the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says it this way, and I'll move on. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea," right, with Moses, "and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud." Isn't that interesting? In the cloud and in the sea. "And all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, but they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ." Interesting. That rock was Christ. There's a Jewish history. It's called a Haggadah, H-A-G-A-D-A-H. It's the history of Passover and of the Exodus. It says this, "There can, however, be little or no doubt that St. Paul, in the scripture I just read to you, refers to the common Jewish Haddaka, that an actual rock did follow the Israelites in their wanderings. The rabbi says that it was round, and it rolled itself up like a swarm of bees, and that when the tabernacle was pitched, this rock came and settled in the vestibule of the tabernacle." Fascinating. Fascinating. This rock that when Moses struck it with his rod in chapter 17 of Exodus, he struck it with his rod and the water came gushing out. And then in chapter 33, God hides Moses in the cleft of this rock and protects him. And he saved, and salvation of his life comes through because of the rock. It spares him. Within a year, the tabernacle was constructed. Moses had the charts. He had the building plan. They constructed the wilderness tabernacle, and then God led them to the area of Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, that's where the 12 spies went out. So now we're just a year into the journey from the Exodus. 12 spies goes out, Kadesh Barnea. Remember that, because they're there. Basically, they're circling the mountain for 40 years. They didn't go very far from that. Why? Because the 12 spies that went into the land, we know what happened. They went in there, and they all saw the same thing, but two of them came back and says, man, that is an awesome land. I can't wait. I think they got Chevrolets over there. That's going to be a good country. Let's get there. The fruit is amazing. The land is beautiful. It's fertilized. Right on the Mediterranean. It's got to be this beautiful land. Two of them came back and says, let's go. God says, go, let's go. The other 10 says, we're not going. It's scary over there. It's scary. Those giants, we can't tackle them. Those basically descendants of the Nephilim once again. It was the renewed, the spirits after the flood would have done the same thing they did before. They corrupted the seed of man. They took wives, the scripture says. And we have these giants over there that were populated the region. We're not going over there. It's a scary thing. And God says this. This isn't a message on that passage, although I love that passage. It's such an amazing teaching point for all of us in the walk of Jesus Christ. But he says, because of your disobedience, for all those 40 days that you stayed there, all you men 20 and over are going to die because you rebelled against my promise. I gave you the promise that I would go with you. I promise you I would drive out the enemy. I would send hornets ahead of you. You can easily win this battle. That was my promise. But you began to walk by sight and not by faith. Therefore, because of that, for 40 years, you will drop in this wilderness until every one of you is gone, except for Joshua and Caleb, my faithful servants. They believed. So now we come to chapter 20 of Numbers, which we started out with. The water of Kadesh, it's now called. The people once again demanded water. It's a repeat. Why did you bring us here? And now they say, I would have rather died just like the people that rebelled against God here in the desert rather than keep living without water. They just weren't a very happy people. Chapter 20, I'm only going to jump down to verse 9. That's where we're going to go with this. Chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 9. So that will be the second page on the screen behind me of that scripture. Well, I'll read verse 8. God says to Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock. What did he say? Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You will bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation there be drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Interesting, isn't it? Shall we do this? God says in the book of Isaiah, my name is the Lord. I will not give my glory to another. And you can see that Moses, out of his anger, out of his frustration, out of 40 years of dealing with the stiff-necked people, lost it. Lost it. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and he smote the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. Abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me. And it is interesting. You will not believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Don't think for a moment that Moses wasn't heartbroken, because he was. In fact, I'm not taking the time to go there. But he basically is pleading with God, God, I want to take these people in. I want to do this. He was angry. He was bitter. In fact, one study, I use their words here, his bitterness was the seedbed of unbelief. Isn't that interesting? His bitterness against the people and what he had dealt with all those years and all the frustrations, his bitterness became the seedbed of his unbelief, because God said, you didn't believe me. You just needed to speak to the rock. It's already been smote 40 years ago. Moses says to this, he writes to them in his final writings, Deuteronomy 4, verse 21. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account, which he was, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving us as an inheritance. So I want to bring you back as I close with these points. The message today is lessons. It's journey of a transformed life, the burning bramble, failing but not falling. I look at many spiritual leaders, and in human terms, they have been disqualified. I'm talking pastors now. They have put themselves out of useful service, at least to the magnitude which they once held, because of an area that ultimately goes back to unbelief. Disobedience always comes back to unbelief, regardless of that. This was Moses. God says, it's not going to happen, because you did not believe me in front of the people. You did not believe me. This was God's decision, and it's one that he made, and he wasn't changing his mind on this one, even though Moses tried. But I thought this was interesting. Here's point one, the sovereign knowledge of God. You study the scriptures, starting in chapter 3 of Exodus. He said, you're going to lead my people to the promised land. I don't see once in the scripture where it says, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. Not because God didn't want him to do it, but because God knew what would happen. No doubt in my mind, God sees the future the same as it is the past. You'll lead them to the promised land, but you not lead them into the promised land. That would be the privilege of Joshua, his faithful understudy. Joshua, that one that tarried in the tent when the presence of God was there. When Moses was out dealing with the people, Joshua would tarry in the tent. He just spent his time in the presence of God. And this is the man that now God would use to lead the people into the promised land. Lesson number two, this is a lesson for Christian leaders. It's a lesson to Christian leaders, and certainly applies to me. The leaders in this room, Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says to the church, obey those who lead you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. This is a scary place to be. Don, did you blow off studying your message, you know, a week or weeks in a row? I've never done that, by the way. Never done that, and I hope I never have to. I suppose a week could come up that I'd just be winging it. But if I do, I will tell you, I promise that. It's like, this is where God has me right now, is to bring the word of God to you and to spend time. And it's like, yeah, you're a perfect pastor. No way. But we are accountable to God. It's a lesson to Christian leaders. Moses was accountable to God for his actions. And some things, it's kind of like the old adage, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Number three, Christ is the rock of salvation, and he was smitten once for all. Moses didn't need to smite the rock again because it had already been smitten. In fact, it was prohibited. He just needed to speak in faith because that penalty the parallel of the penalty had already been paid, and the rock was already smitten. And so therefore, as we know, Paul tells us, that rock was Christ. It's salvation. It was smitten once for all. Verse 4, don't ever forget this. The synergy of our godly lifestyle and our legacy. Joshua brought them into the promised land, but only because Moses brought them out of Egypt and shepherded them. Don't miss that. I want you to understand, you look at the history of your life. I don't know if your parents were believers or unbelievers, but somewhere along the line, somebody led you to Christ. Somebody led me to Christ. My heritage, praise the Lord, is very godly. On my mother's side, they were Salvation Army over in England and came over and continued on there. And so they were very fundamental conservative Christians. And my father is a pastor the same way, even though his heritage wasn't quite as godly. The synergy of God's legacy, God would use Moses was critical in God's plan to release people from Egypt and to preserve them during their time in the wilderness. And finally this, failure is not final. We know that's attributed to Winston Churchill, but I underscore that as a teaching in the Word of God, that failure is not final. He failed, but he didn't fall. He failed, but he didn't fall. One more scripture to read to you. Luke 28. Luke 28. You know the story. Moses then goes up in the mountain. He's buried. you read the book of, I think it's in Jude, that they argue, that the Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses. I wonder why. I wonder if that wasn't some kind of a DNA request on by Satan to try to get Moses' body. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us that. But we know that when Michael responded, he did not give a railing accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Isn't that interesting? We treat the demonic as though that it's a nothing. Well, it's not anything in the name of Jesus, but it's only the Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that could be overcome. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings came about that he took, meaning Jesus, Peter and John and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were standing with him. Now remember, this is in the promised land. This is in the new land. It's on the other side of the Jordan. Two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, the law, representing the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah, they were there, who appearing in glory, they were speaking of his departure. Interesting, they're talking about his death. Coming in the coming weeks, maybe a couple months, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter and said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles: one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." I want to talk about the rock. I want to talk about the cloud, the glory cloud. It was the cloud that protected them during the day, and at nighttime, a pillar of fire when they're in the wilderness. But this cloud, when God would show up on Horeb, that Moses would enter into the cloud and he would begin to interact with God. And now we see this very same thing taking place. And here's Moses. He is all familiar with this cloud. He's been there many times. God brings him into the promised land. He brings him along with Elijah, who would be a great prophet after Moses was dead. And they would come and they would minister to Jesus. What a role they played. Can you imagine I don't even know how to describe it, the importance of that event and how Moses just must have been overwhelmed knowing that he'd been redeemed. You don't see God saying to Moses, "You know what, Moses? You struck the rock the second time. You're done." No. He simply said, "You can't leave my people anymore." That's life. That's my words. That's life. I recognize in my walk, certain things would not disqualify me necessarily from the kingdom of God, as long as I'm repentant, but they would disqualify me from being your pastor. Absolutely. And God, I believe, and I'm take it as my interpretation, God recognized, among other things, this man can't leave my people anymore. But he doesn't discount him. And now he's using him. Man, what a story of redemption. Isn't that the story of the Bible? Isn't the story of the Bible redemption? A renewed life? Moses was now given the opportunity to minister to Jesus with Moses, with Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. This is the same man. And that's why we entitled the message the way that we did. He failed, but he didn't fall. That applies to so many of us, and that holds so many people back. Oh, I botched this one up. I botched it. And then they wonder, and I don't know why, because they must not read the Bible, can God ever forgive me? I want to say something. I have an answer to that. Yes. There's nowhere you can run from the forgiveness of God if you're willing to return and repent. Nowhere. And Moses proves that to us today. And he hid himself in the cleft of the rock. And it was his rock and it was his salvation. And he learned now through the intervening time that now he's come down to the mountain and he's sent there by God. He sent thee with Elijah, and he's ministering to the one, this now Jesus in the flesh, that same person who was the rock in the wilderness that he hid himself in years ago. He was now ministering to Jesus in the flesh. What a beautiful turnaround. What a beautiful turnaround. So as we close today, it's time to worship. You know, I've watched some of these videos, and I believe them to be true. To get in the presence of God as a church, so I don't know how to gauge that stuff. I don't know how to gauge it. I'll say so genuinely, if that's okay. Please let me use that adjective. So genuinely that the glory of the Lord shows up. And I've seen the videos, and I believe, because I know of the pastors of the church, they're not personal friends. They're legitimate. All of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shows up. The cloud begins to show up because the presence of the Lord is there. And that's my prayer for us, that you will live your life in the cloud. Not the cloud on the internet, but the cloud of the glory of God, right? Yeah, not that cloud. That's all bad stuff. The cloud of the glory of God. We recognize the song we're about to sing is "There is a Cloud." And it actually is really based more on the story of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, when Elijah is running from Jezebel. And actually, back up. It's right before the Jezebel encounter. He's on the mountain. He's praying for rain. And God says, "I'm going to send rain. You can tell the king there's rain is coming." So he goes up on the top of the mountain and he looks up. There's no rain in sight. It's a beautiful day. Sends a servant out, go look over the Mediterranean, and he begins to bow down and intercede on behalf. He's already got the promise, but now he's going to pray it through. And he bows down, clearly begins to pray, and the servant keeps going back 4, 5, 6, 7 times. He finally says, "I see a cloud out there, the size of a man's hand." Elijah responds, "In my term, that'll do it. That's all I need. It's the cloud." Because he knew the rain was coming. So I want to just encourage, as we close in the song, we're bringing the lights down, the worship team begin to play. There is a cloud. It's the glory of the Lord. And as your privileged pastor, and I speak on behalf of my wife and the amazing elders in this church, that's where we want you to dwell. Say it again. I think I said it last week. Chris reminded of it. I said it in the cafe a couple weeks ago, and it just came to me. I'll say we, because I talk as a leadership group. We have not been called here to fill the pews. We've been called here to fill the people. Amen? And I just trust that you're listening to a pastor who had to go to speech class. I can relate to Moses. And I could probably still use a couple lessons once in a while. But you're not here to hear me speak. You're here to get into the cloud and the glory of the Lord and listen to what he is saying, because that's what matters. That's what matters. And I've preached messages and people come to me and they say, "Man, blah, blah, blah." It's like, this is what I heard. I'm thinking, I don't even remember saying that. And I'm almost sure that I didn't. But it doesn't matter, because the Spirit was speaking to you. I want you to live in the cloud, the glory of the Lord. Amen? There's a cloud that's coming. And this is the cloud, I believe, of revival as well. And I can see this taking place, and I believe it. It's going to be this. I believe, as desperate as things seem to be, I believe as God has given us a reprieve in this nation. Amen? Please stand as we begin to play. God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you're sending our way. And God, right now, my prayer in this house today, and God, I trust the request is coming from you. I pray, God, you'll send your cloud in this house, the cloud of glory. I don't know where I'm going to be able to see it or not, but I pray for the present, tangible presence of God to fill this place, so much so that we could almost touch it and feel it. That the cloud would come as Moses went into the cloud and experienced your glory. How amazing it was. And 1,500 years later, even though he had failed He never fell because of your grace, because of the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the plan of redemption for all of us. We are all but flesh, but you understand because you became flesh and dwelt among us. God, I pray that your glory would fall in this house and that the cloud of revival would come across this land, that our sons and daughters would be redeemed and be protected from the evils of the age. God, we bless you today. There is a cloud. We sing it to you as our testimony. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The front is open. If you need a specific prayer, please come. A prayer need, please come. We will pray for you. We will minister to you. If God is speaking, do not tell God no. Amen. Sing with us. There is a cloud. God, we pray that the spirit of Elijah will come to this land and the rains of revival will show up once again, rain upon us once again. God, we receive your rain in this house. God, we receive your healing power. We receive your restorative grace right now, as Moses received, so we receive your grace. Your mercy, your love. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If anyone can testify to that, it would be Moses. His failure was not final, neither is ours. We thank you for your grace. We receive your reign today in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You've been very, very patient. Just want to send you with some one or two things. We are on for prayer meeting tonight. Or yeah, tonight. Yeah, boy. 6 o'clock. The weather's supposed to be Tuesday. So as of now, we're on for 6 o'clock Wednesday. And then the next green is we have the last installment of the Avatar, Jonathan Kahn. You won't want to miss that. I think that's the last one, right? Yeah, so that'll be usually around 6:30, 6:45. So about right after prayer. Come join us. And then, look at that. Thanks to all who participated. 54 children will be blessed. Thank you, all of you that played any role in that. Thank you. Thank you. I do know this. And again, having been in areas where the economics are very, very tight, I'll just say that, whether it's here on a Native American reservation or other places in the world, those things mean the world to those young men and young women. So thank you. Thank you, Katie, Tim, all of you that played a role in that this year, Chris, I know I'm missing people, but thank you. Some of you helped pack last week, and thank you for that. Thank you for those who gave, those prayed. They're going to be going out here very soon. Well, they're already out of here, and they're going to be ministering to children, that they're going to have a testimony that goes with them. Amen? Okay. Is that it? Yeah, look at that. Blessed. Are you blessed? Yeah, amen. I'm blessed as well. And so I want as I close, I just have one prayer. Because I know, and this, God has just prompted me, there are some that are dealing with some pretty serious issues right now, or concerning issues, health-wise and relational-wise. And this, God has just laid them on my heart again. And I don't want you to think that your concerns are unnoticed, because they're not only are they noticed here, but they're noticed in the heavens. So I'm going to pray over those things right now as we dismiss. God, I pray right now for anyone in this house that is dealing with a heavy heart, is dealing with a concern about their health. They're dealing with concern about their children, their son, or their daughters, or whatever the relationship is. They're dealing with struggles maybe at work or questions about employment. God, wherever you have them right now, just trying to find the way out and find a way through, God, I'm asking you for a supernatural manifestation in their bodies, in their lives, in their relationships. Even this very day, I pray, Father, for just answers to well up. Even if it's ways they didn't expect, God, I'm asking you to intervene, just to save their body, save their relationship, save their marriage, maybe. I don't know what the issue is. But God, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for a restoration. I pray that they would hide themselves in the rock of Jesus Christ, and you would cover them there in the cleft of the rock with your hand. We bless that word in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you. You are dismissed. Hope you have a safe week.